You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
Well, good morning and welcome to Makers Church. My name is Shalise, and I'm one of the pastors here at Makers, and I'm excited to be speaking today. We're beginning a new series of texts in the Book of Common Prayer. If you have been following with us, you know that we're spending this last year going through the liturgical calendar using the Common Book of Prayer, and October kicks off a new section called Formation in the Way of Christ. Over this next month, we're going to be diving in to various passages that give us an even greater insight in what it means for us to be more disciplined in our discipleship. This morning, we're not going to talk about discipline, maybe in the way that most of you think about it. We're not going to be talking about eating healthy, working out, none of that, even though those are great things. I did do a Pilates class yesterday that I had never done before, and I can barely walk today. So if you see me inordinately standing in place, it's just because it hurts to walk around. But those are all like great and excellent disciplines, but I want to focus this morning's talk on a different type of discipline that we're going to circle back to later. But this morning, I want to do something that I haven't done yet. At least I don't think I've done. In the entirety of us walking through this Book of Common Prayer, each day there are various things that make up an entry in the Common Prayer. Usually there's some sort of greeting like we just read. It's a prayer. It's like a mantra to get us started with that passage. And then there is sometimes like a little story or a vignette that kind of goes with the theme. Then there's usually a song and a psalm, a passage from the Old Testament and a passage from the New Testament, and then something to wrap it up. And I was looking through all of the different passages from this past week, and I was thinking about like which one of these would speak to me. And as I was going through each day, I came across my favorite hymn. And my favorite hymn was in one of the passages, and I'm like, that's what we're talking about today. So I'm going to be focusing on this hymn. And if you get worried that like we're just going to be singing all day, we're not. We're actually going to read some scripture. But Pastor Mark is on sabbatical now, and I will be joining Abby and the Holy Rollers at some point. So if you guys want to join the worship team with me, we can sing all day. Pastor Mark, for those of you who don't know, all three of us pastors, Derek and Mark and I, are taking three-month sabbaticals over the course of this year. Pastor Derek took his at the beginning of last year. Pastor Mark just started his today. He is on a plane right now to Spain to go walk the Camino. And I just got back from my sabbatical about a month ago. So 2 weeks ago, I gave my first talk since being back, and I talked about all the things that happened on our sabbatical. And I won't rehash everything, but I will give you a very quick, rapid-fire recap for those of you who missed that talk on kind of what happened. So sabbatical, our basement flooded, Big Sur landslided, my silent retreat was canceled, our dog broke her knee, had a $6,000 surgery, our epic road trip got canceled, but okay, bright side, we're gonna do IVF, we got 27 eggs, amazing, only three made it, we did our first transfer in July, and then nothing happened the way that we wanted. And so the moral of the story of sabbatical is don't take one. That's when everything goes wrong. Just stay at church, keep working. You know, no, but the moral of the story is that like life is crazy unpredictable, right? Like both the blessings and the things that knock you off your feet can often happen at the same time. Like our dreams and our plans that we have made for ourselves can change in an instant. And it is almost guaranteed that at least in some point in life, like nothing is going to go the way that we planned. I mean, even this morning is a perfect example. Austin broke a guitar string. He's like, no problem. I got an extra set. As he's putting on the extra set, he breaks that same guitar string, right? You know, we're like minutes from church starting and we're like, do we have a guitar? Like, and thankfully Taylor brought Austin a guitar so we can thank Taylor that we had worship this morning, but like, that was not Austin's plan. You know, he's getting in the flow. He's got this amazing thing that's happening, and suddenly this disruption happens. Right? I like to think of them as holy disruptions, even though they don't always feel that way. But you're on a path. You think you know what's going to happen. And then something big or small happens and kind of changes the trajectory of the plan. And that's kind of what led to the theme of my sabbatical. The theme, if I had to theme my sabbatical, it was radical surrender. just absolute radical surrender. And what I find really comforting about the hymn that we're going to talk about today is that the person who wrote it from a place of absolute radical surrender. After experiencing the most excruciating and painful losses one could even imagine. I mean, it makes my sabbatical look like a walk in the park. So we have this man who's writing this song, but before he ever writes this song, he's a successful attorney, he's an successful real estate investor, and he loses everything in the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. Everything. Around the same time, his 4-year-old son contracts scarlet fever and dies. And he thought, like, oh, this can't get any worse. So what we're going to do is, as a family, we're going to go on vacation. And he had to finish up some things at work because, remember, work was falling apart. So he told his wife and his 4 daughters, like, you guys go ahead and go on the ship to England, and I'll meet you there once I get everything wrapped up. And on the way to England, in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean on this journey, tragedy strikes, and there's a collision, and the boat sinks. And over 200 people died in that tragedy, including all 4 of this man's daughters. And he gets a telegram from his wife, Anna, who had made it to England, and she had survived, and she said, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" So the man immediately drops his business, and he gets on a ship, and he's sailing to England. And the captain, aware of the tragedy that had happened, as they are passing over the spot where the ship sank and his daughters died, the captain calls this man to let him know that these are the very waters where your loved ones died. And it was over those deep, dark waters that Horatio Spafford wrote these words. Said, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, and when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." I mean, just let that sink in for a minute. I remember the first time I heard this story, my mind was blown. I was like, man, I don't know how you can feel that way and think that way in the midst of such loss and such tragedy. But I was so inspired by Horatio Spafford's words that I ended up getting that tattooed on my legs. I wanted to have this epic scene where it was like a ship sinking and then this crazy ocean, but if you've ever gotten tattooed on the back of your legs, you know that is not ever going to happen. It was the most painful thing I had done. And so the guy starts doing the script and he gets done with it. And I was like, it's good. Just we'll get the spirit of it. Like, so I only have "it is well with my soul." But I love this tattoo because it is a constant reminder to me of the peace that is offered to us in the midst of life's darkest, darkest moments. I will never know how Horatio Spafford, in the wake of not only losing his business and his son, but the even greater tragedy of losing all 4 of his daughters, all of his children in different tragedies, found the strength and courage of will to be able to say, like, even here, it is well with my soul. I don't know if Horatio was just born with like a supernatural ability to trust in God, to live in that like radical surrender. But when I think of it, I kind of hope and like to imagine that maybe he's a little more like me. That maybe, you know, that first tragedy when he lost everything, I like to imagine he did not respond so well. I like to imagine, like I would have been, that he was angry, that he was frustrated, that he was maybe even upset with God. Like, God, how could you do this to me and my family? Like, everything we've worked for, everything that we have built, my entire life's work gone in an instant. And maybe like me, like he wrestled with God. And even maybe like David cried out, like, why God? Like, why me? But then his son gets sick. And suddenly everything is brought into like rapid perspective. I don't know if you've ever had a moment in life like that where you just care about petty things and suddenly something real happens and you're like, that thing doesn't even matter. Who cares about money? Who cares about finances when it comes to the life of my son? And I like to think that maybe he had this moment of clarity. Like as his griefs began to compound and build upon one another, that maybe he had this moment where he began to realize that like nothing in life is guaranteed. Right? Nothing is promised to us. And maybe like Drew and I experienced over this past summer and so many of you at like varying moments in our lives, I wonder if Horatio had to reckon with the truth that like we cannot control the life that is happening to us. And so we have one of two choices. The first choice is just to live in anxious fear, attempting to constantly control everything, to fix things, to white knuckle life, hoping that like tragedy will never happen and nothing bad will go wrong. And if I can just control every single thing, like this will never happen again. Or on the other hand, there's another option that involves that radical surrender. But it's a discipline that we practice. It is a daily discipline of radical surrender. I have done both in my life. I'm sure most of you have as well. And I think the truth that I've learned over those moments is that only one of those options allows us to stand over the burial ground of a lost loved one or over the darkest parts of life and say, even here, it is well. So this discipline of radical surrender, I want to talk briefly for a moment about what that is and what that looks like. And if I've learned anything in my life, like it is not something that we can do on our own. It's not like we just wake up one day and we go, surrendered, good, like I'm not anxious anymore. I wish that's how it worked, but we know that that's not often how this spiritual fruit produces in our life. Radical surrender requires us to not only be at peace with ourselves, but at peace with God and at peace with others, which is a type of peace that like passes understanding. That peace is a gift that God gives to us through the power of his Holy Spirit. And there's so many examples in scripture of the Holy Spirit. It talks all about the fruits of the Spirit and attributes of the Spirit. But I think my favorite example of the Spirit moving in scripture, the way that it moves in particular, is the first moment we see the Holy Spirit in all of scripture. In Genesis 1, first verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and then he separated the light from the darkness. I want to read that first part one more time. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Now, the Hebrew word for spirit, the Holy Spirit, is ruach. And ruach, literally translated, means wind or breath. Any definition of the Holy Spirit is associated with this life-giving energy. So I love that the first moments recorded in Scripture talk about the Spirit of God that is breath, that is wind, that is life, that is hovering over the formless, empty darkness of the deep waters. And for me, like when I read this, it's this beautiful imagery that even in like the darkest and most hopeless of places, life is created. Isn't it interesting, if you haven't made the connection yet, that Horatio Spafford wrote this incredible hymn, It Is Well, when the ship that was traveling hovered over the dark, deep waters where he had lost his family. And I would like to imagine that his ability to write that hymn had something to do in that moment with him sensing and feeling God's presence. Maybe he could sense and he could feel the Holy Spirit, that peace that passes understanding, that he could hear God saying, like, even here my spirit moves. Like, even over the darkness, like, I can bring light. Even here, there's peace and comfort and joy to be found. I thought our greatest darkness, our deep, deep waters, happened this year when we had our second miscarriage last month. 4 days after our miscarriage, I got a call from my friend who is a department chair at our school. And she said, I don't know how to tell you this, but Amanda's gone. And Amanda was the English department chair that I had hired at the school to replace me when I became an assistant principal. She became, over the years, one of my closest friends at school. Just the person that was, like, the most full of life and joy. And I couldn't comprehend what my friend was telling me on the other end of this phone. That Amanda had died and she was gone. And suddenly, like, this grief that Drew and I had been feeling, like, over the loss of our child, suddenly, like, compounded and exploded into this suffering of the loss of our dear friend. And I was desperate, grasping for God's peace, grasping for something to make sense of what had happened. I felt like I was in that formless water, like nothing felt like it was tangible and real. And when just a few days previously, Drew and I had been mourning the loss, our loss, with our family and closest friends, suddenly I am grieving for an entire community. I'm grieving with and for them and walking teachers and students and family members through how to make sense of just an absolutely devastating loss. If you've ever been through anything with communal grief, like, communal grief is just so, so heavy. But despite the immense sorrow that I knew we were feeling, I had experienced loss before. I had experienced grief. And I knew instantly. I remember walking up to my friend's house and everybody is just crying and weeping. And I just remember being so, so sad. But behind that sadness, there was just this acute knowledge and awareness that the Spirit was hovering over the darkest, deepest waters. I just knew. I knew that, like, man, this is going to be hard, but, like, I knew that life was going to come from this. I knew that good was going to come from this. Somehow, some way, it wasn't going to make any sense. But I think that that's the absolute beauty of the kingdom of God. Is it not that, like, David, as he writes in Psalms, in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of being pursued and almost overtaken by his enemies, in Psalm 18, he says, my God turns darkness into light. And I just knew that there was no darkness that God's light wasn't going to be able to touch. And I think Horatio Spafford, in the midst of losing his livelihood and his son and his four daughters, standing directly over the deep darkness of those waters, is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that he could write, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll. I think it's important for us to see that these things are not in competition. He says, I have peace, but I also have sorrow. He understood that it didn't have to be one or the other, that he could make space for both. And he says, when peace comes, when sorrow comes, whatever comes, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through God's working in his life, it has taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And as a teacher, I know that you don't learn something once, right? It takes a long time. I mean, this is three tragedies back to back to back that he's learning this. And I just think, like, how did David find that peace to be like, God brings light into the darkness? Like, how does Horatio find that peace? How do we find that peace? How do I find that peace? And I wish we had all day to sit and talk about, well, if you just do this, and if you pray this many times, and if you read your Bible and get in community, like, there are so many different ways that we can access community and comfort, but there is this supernatural peace that only happens in the presence of God. That does not happen just because we're in community. That does not happen just because we're in proximity to others. It only happens when we live in absolute radical surrender to God and allow the Holy Spirit to move in our lives. That's how we get things like speaking light into the darkness. That's how we get things like conquering death and the grave. That's how we begin to understand a God who turns our joy into sorrow. But if you're like, yes, but how do I do that? Romans 8, 5 through 6, this is what I want to end with. When we talk about discipline, it says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. And hear this, the mind governed by the flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. I think it's important to note that the word here is governed. To be governed by something means to be subject to its discipline, to its rule over your life, and to its authority. Just like teaching, it's not a one-time thing or something you opt into when you want to. It's something you must surrender to. It is a daily discipline. If you want to find peace and life, not just in the good times, but also in the times of sorrow, you have to live in a continuous and daily act of radical surrender to the Spirit of God. When I'm having a hard time allowing myself to be radically surrendered to the Spirit of God, maybe I'm too anxious, maybe I'm too frustrated, maybe I'm too overworked, maybe I'm too controlling. Whatever it is, I just know that, like, I'm not letting go. Like, I'm going back to, like, I gotta hold it really tight. Gotta figure this out. Gotta figure this frustration out. Gotta figure an answer. Gotta find a solution. And that is my natural default. I want you to hear me. As much as I try to live in radical surrender, that is not always my first response. And whenever I get to that point where I can sense and I can feel myself trying to govern myself, my flesh trying to govern my mind, myself trying to figure things out, find a way, make it work, I just remember this little mantra that my mother told me. She's sitting right here, so she can tell you this is a true story. But my mom would say, I want you to just say this little prayer. God, I give everyone and everything to you. And I remember the first time she told me that driving to school, and I was like, no, I do not. I give you some things, and I control the rest of the things that make me feel good about my life. And my mom kept saying over and over, God, I give everyone. I'm like, not that guy at work, because he's really pissing me off. I don't want to give him to you, but this nice lady, she's great. You can have her. But I kept saying it over and over every morning. God, I give everyone and everything to you. Everyone, everything. And every single day, we have to say, God, I give everyone and everything to you. Yeah. Let's say it right now. God, I give everyone and everything to you. And I know only half of you meant half of what you said. But we keep working at it, right? It is a discipline, a daily surrender. The act of being governed by something outside of us is not going to feel good at first. Nobody likes to not be in control. Nobody likes to just give up and give over this self. But if you look at what that scripture in Romans said, the mind governed by the flesh is death. It doesn't get us where we want to go. It doesn't give us the thing that we want. There is no amount of like control and anxiety that's going to make it better. Guess what? When it all falls apart, it's going to hurt just as bad. Like anticipating worst case scenarios never makes it better when it happens. It just robs us of the joy in the waiting. It just robs us of that peace and that life that God wants to give us. And so we just have to keep saying, God, I give everyone and everything to you. And you know how that happens? It is not by my might, not by my power, not by my strength, but it's by the Spirit. And I think this is the discipline that we have to cultivate. If we want to develop the resilience of spirit of Horatio Spafford. So I've been really moved recently by visualization and guided prayers. It helps me to visualize kind of these things. I think that's why I love the story of Horatio Spafford, because when I sing the song, I'm imagining the dark waters. I'm picturing it. And I find that God speaks to me a lot in sometimes those images and those thoughts. And so I want to end our time today by doing just a little guided meditation, prayer, visualization. And I would love for you, if you're able and willing, to stand with us, but we're also going to close our eyes. So if standing and closing your eyes feels unstable, you can stay seated. But if not, I would love for you to just stand up. And we're going to take a couple really deep breaths. And you could just be thinking in your head, like, God, I give everyone and everything to you. But I want to do a little bit of a visualization based off of this hymn. And if you'll indulge me, if you're like, this is too woo-woo for me, just go to a quiet, happy place in your mind. But if you'll indulge me, I want you to close your eyes, and I just want you to picture what I'm saying. There's no right answer, okay? So when I say a boat, don't be like, what kind of boat is it? Is it a rowboat? Is it a cruise ship? I don't know, whatever boat you want to be on, right? There's no wrong answers, but just picture the thing that pops into your mind. I want you to imagine yourself on a boat. And you're heading out to sea. You can feel the wind and the breath in your lungs. You can sense the Spirit all around you. It's tangible, it's palpable. I want you to imagine that you're on this boat, and suddenly you realize that you're far out in the middle of the water. There's no land in sight. And suddenly the boat begins to slow down, and you find yourself passing over pitch black, deep, deep water. And all you can see is darkness. As you look at this darkness, I want you to picture the darkness in your life. I want you to picture whatever that struggle is, whatever that challenge, the grief, the disappointment, the fear, just swirling in the waters. In a second, we're going to name that darkness out loud. Jesus says, whatever is brought into the light becomes light. And so our darkness loses its power when we bring it into the light. You don't have to shout it out. You can just whisper it. I'm going to whisper. But on the count of three, I just want you to name that darkness, whatever that thing is. One, two, three. Infertility. I want you to imagine the stillness as you hover over these deep, dark waters. You feel no wind. You hear no sound. And I want you to imagine a soft and gentle breeze. It passes quickly, but you can sense it and you can feel it. And then suddenly you feel it getting stronger, and more wind begins to surround you. And I want you to imagine that the Spirit of God begins to fill the boat that you are on, pushing you back away from the darkness. And as you float back, you begin to notice that the light has peeked through the clouds and is shining over that water where you just were. You know the darkness is still there. You know it is deep where you are standing, but you can't see it any longer because the light is shining so brightly. And I want you to imagine that you close your eyes to shield from the blinding light, and all you can do is feel the wind moving and your breath lifting as you just rock up and down and up and down. And you begin to feel and sense a tangible peace just washing over your body. And suddenly you hear this still, small voice saying, "Even here, it is well. Even in your darkest moment, it is well. Even when you can't see the light, it is well. Even when you can't imagine how you will ever go on, how you will ever be the same, even here, it is well." We'll take one last deep breath together. And let's just repeat together, "I give everyone and everything to you. God, I give everyone and everything to you." I'm going to have the band come back up, and they're going to lead us in one more little song. I didn't get to them soon enough to ask them to play this song, so I thought that we could just sing it together. But I'd love to end today just singing those lines that Horatio Spafford wrote. Don't worry, we won't do like verse 2 and 3. Nobody knows those verses, just the main one. And as we sing this song, I would love for you to just sit in the reality and the truths that you heard today, whatever it was that God was speaking to you. And my prayer and my hope is that for each one of us, no matter what that darkness looks like, no matter what the deep, deep waters look like, big or small, it doesn't even matter, but we would just remember that even here, through the power of God and the Holy Spirit, we can say that it is well.
You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.